Tonight, I want to chat with you about a controversial subject to some, but a subject that demands our full attention. Evangelism. Evangelism, a word that for many of us makes us nervous. Because we know that we are called to evangelize. At the same time, there are so many misconceptions attached to the idea of evangelism, we resist it often because we don't want to be the guy with the bullhorn. We don't want to be the guy with the sandwich board that has hateful words spread across it. And tonight I want to throw away those misconceptions and remind us of the truth, the heart of evangelism, which is simply this: proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is good news. Good news. Anyone who has encountered an almighty God and has experienced the work of Jesus Christ upon their life should want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Evangelism, spreading the good news, should be the natural response. The natural response to any encounter with God. And this is the story of Scripture, is it not? You look at Luke 8:39. There's a demon-possessed man who is set free from the bondage of the demon on his life. And he goes out and proclaims to the entire city that he is in that God, through Jesus, has released him from his bondage. John 4:39. A woman at the well, thirsting for living water, has Jesus speak life into her, and she leads many in Samaria to Christ, the Bible says. John 5, guy born lame, healed at the pool of Bethesda, and he goes out and proclaims the fact that Jesus Christ healed him. Why? Why do they go out and proclaim these good things? Why do they go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's simple. When you are excited about something, you tell people about it. Isn't that true? When you're excited about something, you tell people about it. Let me give you an example. Most of you, or some of you, know me. And if you know me, you know that I love Carrie Underwood. Anybody in here? Does everybody know who Carrie Underwood is? I know some of you probably don't. She won American Idol a few years ago, and she's a country music bombshell. I mean, the whole package. She's got a voice killer, okay? A couple of years ago, this is my favorite story to tell in the whole world, by the way, so just get ready for it. A couple of years ago, I was in New Orleans, okay? I was on staff here, just joined staff here, but I had to go back to finish some classes for my degree, for my master's. And it just so happened that while I was in New Orleans at the seminary there, being godly, okay? So just remember that when I get to the second part of this story. I was intending on being godly in New Orleans, okay? So it just so happened that literally 4 minutes from the seminary in the New Orleans arena, Carrie happened to be putting on a concert. And I thought to myself, how can I, being the Carrie Underwood fan I am, be that close to Carrie and not go to this concert? I've been working for 2 weeks on Hebrew, and I thought, I deserve this break. And it just so happened there were some really good tickets available, and so I went to go see Carrie Underwood. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was a Wednesday night, glorious day. And her concert setup was really unique. There was a stage just like this, and then protruding out from the stage, there was kind of like this walkway with a T at the end. And of course, she would kind of come out among the audience and grace us with her presence, you know. And so from the end of the T, which is kind of right here, to the first kind of area of seats that begin to ascend off the floor, I mean, it's 30, 40 yards, easy. All right, so we were really close, and I was actually on that first level of ascending seats. And so when she comes out on the tee, we're like eye level, 30 or 40 yards away. So I'm already excited about this, okay, because I'm getting to get up close and personal with, at that time, the woman I thought I was going to marry, because God was going to bless me with this. I was claiming it in faith in the name of Jesus, which is heresy, but we won't go there tonight. All right, so I was claiming I was going to meet, it was going to be a great night. I was so excited about it. Well, there's this song that she sings called "The More Boys I Meet, The More I Love My Dog." Which is, you know, a funny tune. It wasn't even one of my favorite songs of hers. She was singing it, and she was giving the guys in there a hard time. And she says, you know, I know there are some good guys out there. I know this song characterizes them that way. Are there any good guys out there, ladies? And of course, immediately, I start pointing at myself, like, massively pointing me. And then my two friends beside me start pointing to me. And she looks at me. And she says, oh, the guy in the green shirt. I was wearing a green shirt that night. The guy in the green shirt. We were like, yes, me. She was speaking to me. And so I did what I thought was the only appropriate response in that moment. I put my hand to my lips, and I blew her the most passionate kiss she ever had in her life. And do you know what she did in response? She blew me one back. I air made out with Carrie Underwood. We air kissed. And guys, I got to tell you, I was freaking out. I was so excited. Here's how delusional I was. I was thinking in my seat, she was just so moved by that. During the concert, somebody from backstage is going to come out and say, Miss Carrie Underwood wants to meet you. And guys, I was telling everybody about it. I was Facebooking. I was tweeting out. I was calling my mom after the concert. I was like, Mom, you are not going to believe what happened. And she said, great, my son's never going to get married. And so it was a life-changing moment for me. I was so excited. I told everyone I could about this event. Why? Because when you are excited about something, you tell people about it. And how can you and I, having met Jesus Christ and having this gospel, this good news, revolutionize our life, be any less passionate about meeting Jesus as I was about meeting Carrie Underwood? Evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, should be the natural response to an encounter with God. And not just should, by the way. It's more than something that we should do, sharing the gospel. It is something that we are commanded to do by Jesus. He says in Acts 1:8, you are to be my witnesses. My witnesses. What you've experienced, you go proclaim. So here's the tension. If this is something that is commanded of us, and should be something that we do having encountered an almighty God, Why is it that so many of us who claim a saving faith from God do not proclaim the gospel? I think there's a couple of reasons that it could be tonight. One, you could have not had a real encounter with God. You could have grown up in the church and you could have learned the behavior. And you've faked it for a while, but you're not transformed to the point where you're willing to put your life on the line for the message of Jesus Christ. So you think you are saved, but in reality you are not. You're religious. You're legalistic, perhaps. But have you truly encountered Almighty God in a saving way? Or it could be you just don't know what to say. It could be that you're afraid that if you go out and try to tell someone, you'll mess it up somehow. And so you haven't been educated on how to present or spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or it could be that you've let an old master come back into your life, the master of fear. And you're letting him reign in your life instead of the excitement and joy that comes from meeting Almighty God. Here's why I'm convinced of tonight and why we must get to the root of this answer. For us to be faithful to the calling of God upon us as the church, we must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, let me give some clarification tonight, because a lot of people hear the word gospel, and they're not exactly sure what we mean when we say gospel. What do we mean by gospel? What exactly is the good news of Jesus? Well, when I say gospel, I'm meaning two things. Okay, and I'm stealing this from a guy named Tim Keller, wonderful pastor in New York City at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. He says that when we talk about the gospel, we need to talk about two aspects of the gospel. We need to talk about the means of the gospel, the means, and the trajectory of the gospel. And both those elements are vital to a proper understanding of the gospel. The means of the gospel and the trajectory of the gospel. Okay, so what do I mean by the means of the gospel? The means of the gospel is simply this. It's the how of our salvation. It's the how. There is a separation that exists between us and God the Father because of our sin. God created, it was awesome. There's perfect fellowship, but then man rebelled. As a result, there's a gap between us and God. And the question is, how does that gap get filled? Because if it doesn't, then our future is one of wrath, not one of joy and salvation. This is what he is saving us from. And so when we say the gospel, we mean the work of Christ, his perfect life, his work upon the cross, and his subsequent resurrection. That is the only way, the work of Christ, that you and I can be reconnected to God, because his righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus earned, or is inherent within him, and enabled him to follow the law of God perfectly, he now gives to us. And so whereas before we were counted unrighteous and separated from God, because of the work of Christ, his perfect sinless life, his dying for us, taking upon the full wrath of God, and then overcoming the effects of sin, he now imputes to us his righteousness and allows us to once again have perfect fellowship with God the Father as we were created to have. Here's how I like to explain that to people if you're looking for an easy way to do it. It's four words. God, man, Christ, response. If you want to look at the means of the gospel in four words, to help people understand it, simply those things. God, man, Christ, response. God created, man rebelled. There's the tension. What's the answer? Christ. And now you and I have a responsibility to respond to the knowledge of what Christ has done on our behalf. God, man, Christ, response. That is the means of the gospel. If you want to know how you experience the good news of Jesus Christ, it is only by Christ, surrendering to his lordship, allowing his sacrifice, his work, to give you credit before God the Father. That's the means. But we also mean the trajectory of the gospel. What do I mean by that? The trajectory is simply the why, the greater purpose of the gospel. The gospel is not simply about a past work or a moment, but an ongoing work in and through us. And I've got four words for it as well, if you want to have some help tonight. It's kind of a more bird's eye view. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Story of the Bible in four words. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God creates, man rebels, bringing about the fall. There's a need for redemption that Christ brings about, and the result of that is restoration. I want you to hear that word tonight, restoration, because it's a good word that you and I should think about every morning with exceeding joy, that we are not just saved from something, we are saved to something. The effect of the gospel on our lives is not just freeing us from sin, but delivering us to joy, to hope, to love, to peace. This emptiness that we feel in our lives that drives us to the sinful things to begin with, Christ saves us from and then fills. Are you hearing that tonight? You're not just left empty. No, when he removes the mess that separated you from him, he fills it with some really good stuff. And the effect is phenomenal. This restoration is an overcoming of every single aspect of the fall. Sickness, disease. There's hope now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they will not have the final word. Abuse, hurt, evil, poverty, fear, pride. Every single thing that you can think of that is a result of the fall will fall with death. By Christ's victorious hand. The gospel secures in us a hope that the things that we see now and fall victim to are not our eternity. There's something far beyond that. The gospel is about the reconciliation of all things. Revelation 21:5, Jesus proclaims, "Behold, I am making all things," what? New. New, not just better, not just improved. I'm not just going to fix it up, put duct tape around it. New. That's a good promise. Restoration. And without both of these aspects, both the means of the gospel and the trajectory of the gospel, our gospel message is incomplete. Let me show you from Scripture some back up for this, okay? If you look with me at Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, we'll look at the words of Jesus himself when he uses the words of Isaiah to describe his purpose in coming. Here's what the Word of God says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." Right? That's the gospel. Good news to who? The poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty." Proclaim it to who? Captives. "Recovering sight" to who? The blind. "To set at liberty those who are" what? "Oppressed." "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," which is simply a year in the Old Testament. Every 50th year, everything would go back to normal. Everything would be restored as it was before. A promise of restoration. Jesus himself came and said, "I got a good message to proclaim." It's proclaiming to people who need hope, both spiritual and physical. All right? Let's look at the life of Paul as well in Acts 28, if you want to turn over there to Acts 28 with me. This is describing the end of Paul's ministry. He appeals to Caesar in order to have a fair trial, he hopes. And while in Rome, in verse 23, look, he proclaims the means of the gospel, the how of the gospel. In verse 23, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him," Paul, "at his lodging in great numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." So he's proclaiming the means of the gospel. But look earlier in Acts 28, beginning in verse 3. On the Isle of Malta, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire. This is while he's on his way to Rome as a little shipwreck. He's getting a fire together. And while he's putting these sticks on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when you read that, you just got to feel sorry for Paul, don't you? I mean, this man was like New Testament Job. If something could go wrong, it went wrong with Paul. And it's the most convicting thing for me, because regardless of what happens to this man, whether he's beaten and left for dead outside of the city, shipwrecked, he's wrongly imprisoned, he's bitten by a snake, you can't get the man down. "I'm going to kill you, Paul." Great. "To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. For me to die is gain. I'm going to let you live and suffer." Awesome. I'll get to identify with Christ. Thanks, Paul. Bar's a little high, right? And so he's bitten by a snake trying to make this fire while shipwrecked on his way to Rome to save his life. And what does he do? Does he panic? The native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, and they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." They thought it was karma. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. That's where every snake deserves to be. Can I get an amen? They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and they said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us, entertained us, this is Luke talking there, hospitably for the 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him, prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They honored us greatly. And when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. In that chapter, you see the full effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The full effect. The gospel offers hope for restoration of all things. All things. You were saved from sin, yes. And we rejoice in that fact that you and I are no longer children of wrath, that we are free from condemnation, that we have a promise of eternal heaven and worship of God the Father. But it is not the Christian experience here on earth to have that moment and then wait until eternity begins. No, there's also a promise here that the promise of eternal joy and happiness begins to take root in us when the Holy Spirit of God comes into us. We are saved from something, but we are also saved to something. And remember, that's not just the condition of man, but the entirety of creation. Romans 8 says, await this good news, because Jesus says, I am making all things new. Not just us, all things. His whole creation, all things are being made new by the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the beauty of the resurrection. It's a blip on the radar. It's a foretaste of what is to come. In the same way that Jesus lived, died, passed away, and was born again, new with a glorified body, so too every person in this room and all things that were created will pass away and be made new. And that's only possible if Christ does what he does on the cross. Restoration. All things new. And what happens if both elements aren't present? What happens if you don't have what happens if you only have the means and you don't have the trajectory, or only the trajectory and not the means? Well, you have an imbalanced gospel. And you see this. If you only focus on the means, then all you do is preach sin, repentance. Those are good things. Sin, repentance, but there's no discipleship attached to that. Once you get someone saved, they're on their own. You did your job. You saved them from hell. Now go on. And there's usually not any concern with poverty or human trafficking or social needs. Things that the gospel speaks to: hunger, sickness. On the other hand, if you only have the trajectory, then you get overly focused on the social things. And this is the problem of my generation. We want to help everybody, but we don't ever want to proclaim sin. We'll provide the hope, but only the physical hope. We don't talk about the need and the separation from God. So we have to have both elements present in order to fully grasp and proclaim the hope that Jesus Christ offers to us. And if we grasp that, then the church becomes a testimony to what happens when a group of people become passionate about the gospel. You see it throughout Acts. The church in Ephesus reaches the entire region with the gospel, the Bible says. They tell everybody because they knew the hope and they had to proclaim it. It reminds me of this church that I work with in Scotland, Nidri Community Church. incredible church. I can't wait to go see them again. And guys, this area in Scotland, I know you don't think about Scotland as being a needy area because a lot of American evangelicalism is rooted in Scotland, but it's so post-Christian now. And so many of them are anti-church. This church and this little community outside of Edinburgh for a long time was continuously under attack. If you go back now, you see that they have metal blinds on the outside of their windows because when they would meet in there, people would literally throw things through the windows. They would graffiti all over the side of the churches. One girl who was over there visiting, who was from America, while she was in the tent, or in the church during the meeting time on a Sunday morning, her car was firebombed. Such aggression against the church. And then my friend Mez came there, who's now the pastor. And he had a rough childhood, did some church planting in the heart of Brazil, a very tough area. And he came back and he began to build this ministry on the gospel, hope, that the possibility of true transformation was the message of the church. Not just to go about and tell everybody was living a bad life, but to provide them with hope in the middle of a lot of despair. And over the past 5 years, to see how the image of this church has changed. Now they have a cafe in the front of their church, and these very same people who were so aggressive against this church are now coming in the church every day to sit and just talk by the power of the gospel. Lives are being transformed. People who were overwhelmed with drug addiction now have the opportunity to be separated from that. They have a house. They can take people who struggle as addicts and put them in for a while they recover. And the Lord is blessing that ministry. And the gospel is progressing in a place that was so anti-gospel because people need to hear this message. And if the church could ever grasp this and get excited about it, the possibilities are limitless. Well, how do we get there? That's our goal. It's a command on our life. It's something we should be doing. How do we get there? How do we get to a point where as the church, we are living out and proclaiming the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I just want to share with you three things tonight that I'd like for you to consider as we think about being a gospel-centered church. Number one, we must completely surrender to the lordship of Christ. We must completely surrender to the lordship of Christ. When you and I give our lives to the work of Christ and we take upon his sacrifice as our own, we exchange the desire to build our own kingdom for building his kingdom. And there's an inherent tension there within all of us. Because inevitably, there will come a time where you being faithful to proclaim the gospel, where you being faithful to build the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom, will cost you something. It may cost you a job because you can't support that anymore. It may cost you a friendship because they don't want to hear what you have to say about their need for Christ. And if you're in Iran today or parts of Southeast Asia, it may cost you your life. And if you live in this tension where Jesus is only Lord of part of your life and not a part of this life over here, then you will never, ever, ever completely sell out to the point where you are willing to proclaim whenever, whatever the cost, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Christ is Lord of our lives, then we owe him our obedience. And how can you and I look at someone who gave us so much, who sacrificed so much for us, and say, I'm willing to sacrifice all of this, but I'm not willing to sacrifice this part of my life? Think about what Christ gave up for us. Just read Philippians 2. He considered equality with God not something to be grasped because he had it. And he left the beauty and perfection of heaven to step into our mess that we created, sacrificing his place in heaven for a time to come walk among us. Sacrifice his life for us. He's not calling us to sacrifice something greater than he's already sacrificed. And more. So the first question you have to ask yourself is, if you're really serious about becoming a gospel-centered believer, have you surrendered everything to him? Is he the full Lord of your life? If not, you will always count the cost. And there will be times you will not be obedient because it won't be worth it to you. Secondly, and a place I'd like to camp out just for a little bit if you're okay with it. Not only must we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, we must both evidence and hope in the victory of the gospel. We must both evidence and hope in the victory of the gospel. And here's what I mean by that. If you and I have a message of freedom, then we ought to look like people who are free. Don't you get so tired? I'm just going to preach a little bit, if that's okay with you. Don't you just get so tired of coming to church and seeing people who are more depressed than people who are outside of the church? Sometimes you walk into a church and the people inside are deader than the graveyard that's sitting right outside their doors. And you wonder, what message are you proclaiming? Did you not hear the message of Jesus Christ? Because if you are proclaiming the message that I proclaim about Jesus, then I don't know how that reality is possible. And I got so many people who come up to me and say, Jared, I've been struggling with the same sin for so many years. It just defeats me and defeats me and defeats me, and I can't get over it. That is a lie from the enemy. How dare we undermine the work of Christ upon the cross and say that anything this world throws at us is greater than what he did on the cross. Don't you sit there and say that that sin in your life is greater than the work of Christ upon the cross. No, you have been set free. Free. And we got to start living in that freedom. How can you and I go out to people who are struggling with the very same things that we are struggling with and say to them, Christ's message is a message of freedom, when you yourself have not experienced that freedom? We got to evidence the message that we proclaim. If we're proclaiming freedom, that he has set us free and filled us with something better, then we ought to look joyful. We ought to look like we love each other. We ought to come in here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every moment we get a chance to proclaim the excellencies of this God that we serve and sing our hearts out, on key or not. Because we are overflowing with gratitude for how Christ set us free. The problem for many of us, we can't go proclaim that because we don't believe it's true. We haven't lived in that freedom. Paul says in Romans 6, do not let your body become a weapon of unrighteousness, but rather a weapon of righteousness. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, he writes. That's a command. Do not let sin reign. You have the ability now in Christ. You have the victory in Christ to reject that sin and walk forward in victory. And when you do mess up, because all of us will, just shake the dust off your shoulders, get up, and continue walking forward as a child of God. He didn't call us to live in guilt. He didn't call us to live in bondage. No, he came to set us free. And if you're struggling with something tonight that's hard to overcome, maybe someone abused you as a child. Maybe you're struggling with homosexuality. Maybe you've had a long addiction to something. Then you have to believe the power of Christ upon your life can set you free. Don't let the enemy speak a lie into your life. Don't let it defeat you when Christ has promised you victory. That is the heart of the gospel. You are free in Christ. May we proclaim it and live it. And finally, we must dedicate ourselves to walking in the Spirit. So we submit to the Lordship of Christ, we hope and evidence the gospel, and then we commit ourselves to exhibit the Spirit in our life. And that's exactly what Dr. Trammell has been talking to you guys about over the past couple of months. He's not just saving us from something, he's saving us to something. Do you look like the Holy Spirit of God is living within you? Do you exhibit love? Do you exhibit joy? Do you exhibit peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Do you exhibit those things? If not, then what are you offering people? I want to tell you about Jesus. Well, I don't want to hear about any Lord you got in your life because you're angry and bitter all the time. You snap at people whenever I bring you work to do at your office. You just get so angry with me. You gossip about me behind my back. I don't want to hear that from you. We have a responsibility to put on display the character and nature of God. The Holy Spirit of God is living within us, then we should put forth that restorative work that God is doing within us. That's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. That love you've been looking for, that you look to other men or bad relationships to find, it didn't fulfill you, guess what? Here comes Christ. He's love in its infinite form, eternal form. He's given it to you. Peace. You're not looking to America to give you peace. You're not looking to stability at a job to give you peace. No, because Christ has come and he is peace in its eternal, infinite form. Joy. Can't get it from a football game. I'm an LSU fan. I watched the national championship. I'll testify to that. There was no joy there. But the good news is that it never could anyway. And now I've got joy in Christ that transcends anything this world can offer. It's not just an empty message anymore. It's my life. I'm evidencing it. You. And remember, it's not just the hope of those around you, it's the hope of the whole world. Going to Africa in a couple of months, those kids there, they need to know love, joy, hope, peace, all those things. And they need food. They need their needs met. That's our responsibility as the church. Obviously, we can't, as one church, do everything. We do a lot. But if the whole church could get this, I just got to believe there wouldn't be a need that we could not meet. Think about all the churches in America. Add that to Brazil and South Korea and all over. If we could just get this idea and stop focusing on ourselves and recognize the message and the calling that God has given us, the world would be different. It's not so far-fetched to think now what Christ has commanded us to do as the church. Are you showing people that Christ can meet their needs as he has met your needs? Here's my question tonight. Do you want to be a part of something like we read in Acts? The early church, where lives are being transformed. The kingdom was spreading and growing. Do you want to be a part of something like we see in China today? House church movement is just exploding. I don't want to be on the back end of the death of Christianity in America. It's coming. It already happened in Europe. It's coming here unless we wake up and start thinking of this news as good news that other people need to hear. Well, how can you help your church get there? I know this is the heart of David Fleming. I know this is the heart of Stephen Trammell. I hear him talk about it all the time. And for us to get there, you got to be a part of it. So let me ask you to consider, are you completely surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? Does he have every part of your life under his control? Are you a picture of the victory of Christ? In your marriage? Man, we were borderline divorced, and God spoke into our marriage and healed it. And now we're going to go proclaim that no relationship is beyond the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's gospel. That's good news. And everybody in here who has met God has something to proclaim. He rescued you from something. And if it's just in your mind right now, hell, man, I'll be glad about that. I'll be telling people about that. My prayer is that our church would be passionate about proclaiming our life-changing encounter with Jesus. Do you want Champion Forest Baptist Church to grow? Do you want it to have a greater impact? You know how that happens? It doesn't come with better music, even though we've got greater music. It doesn't come with better preaching. It helps. We've got some good preachers around here. It doesn't come with better life group teachers, even though it's an important part. It comes by the people in the chairs that you see beside you getting passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling somebody about it. That's how this church will grow. If you want to see Champion Forest be a legacy that you leave behind, let's start telling people about this encounter that we've had with God and how it's transformed our lives. Are there people in Northwest Houston who need to hear that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, we're going to do our best as staff to make sure when they get here, it's worth coming to. But it starts with you. And as John and the band come back up, I want you to bow your heads for a second. Do you know someone in your life that needs to hear the gospel? I want you to picture them in your mind right now. Let me ask you this question. What will it take for you to share what Jesus Christ means to you with them? Do it in love. Do it like it's good news. Don't take your grandma's Bible and beat him upside the head with it. Just share how Christ transformed your life. It's good news. My prayer is that over the coming months, because of your faithfulness, those red empty chairs in that worship center wouldn't be empty anymore. Because of your faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.